Good morning. Welcome to you all. If you're a visitor for the first time, we're glad to see you. This first service of the morning will be led by John Proctor, who is the General Secretary of the URC. We're delighted to see you and look forward to hearing your words. Thank you. Tea and coffee will be served between our morning services. The Open Gardens this Saturday is at the Moors and the Cooks in North Kingston. Programmes like this are still available from Liz Cook, who's going to put her hand in the air. We hope it goes well. This is the first event of the season, so do support it. And I have a message from Jane Townsend. On Saturday the 2nd of July, from 1 o'clock to 3:30, there's a fete at the Star and Garter Home. Now, the fete consists of more stalls than there was stated in the flyer, and so she says, don't miss this good event. Our church links with the Star and Garter Home by offering bi-monthly services along with other churches. So do speak to Jane if you want more information. Jane's now going to wave her fingers, hands in the air. Thank you, Jane. Please remember to bring your full money boxes to the services next week, and we can celebrate those. And finally, Maddie would like to say something.
I'd just like to tell you something that happened in the week and ask for us all to thank God that we're here. On last Tuesday, somebody came into the foyer while we were having a quiz and asked for food bank. And when I told her that unfortunately it had finished for the day, she just burst into tears. And it turned out that this lady had all kinds of things going on in her life. She has cancer, her husband's had an accident and can't work, and last week her mother died. We were able to give her a cup of tea and to comfort her a bit, and when she came back on the Friday, I was able to tell Paul Pitcaver what was going on, and he helped her out. So I just think, thank God we've got our foyer and we're here.
I will tell of your name to my sisters and brothers. In the company of your people, I will give you praise. And we lift our voices in praise to God in hymn number 45, Morning Has Broken Like the First Morning. Number 45. And so we pray together. Amazing God, out of nothing you have created all that we know. The freshness of morning, the warmth of sunlight, the colors of day, the intricate web of life, and the tenderness of the human heart. We meet with you gladly and humbly, fragile people who are strong in Jesus, marked by the sin and shame of our living, yet pardoned by the cross. Each of us with our own separate story and bound together by your Holy Spirit, carrying the fears of our days and sharing the joy that Christ is risen. We ask you to meet with us today in word and music, in faith and friendship, in the privacy of our hearts, and in the love of sisters and brothers. Beckon us forward to the coming week of service, that thankful, forgiven, and confident, we may follow the way of Jesus, in whose name we pray, and in whose words we say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Theme introduction, difficult territory. Everyone loves an explorer. Some of you perhaps saw the TV pictures of Tim Peake landing from space in Kazakhstan yesterday. The spacecraft landed at 10:14, exactly as expected. And somebody said on the radio this morning, if only the trains could do the same. Last month, I was at an unusual service in Westminster Abbey to remember some explorers who were in difficult territory just 100 years ago. 100 years ago, you might say, who remembers that? But it's one of those expeditions that has become more famous as the years have gone on, and Westminster Abbey was full for the commemorative service, just 100 years on. So I'll show you a picture of where these people went. Not Captain Cook. Captain Cook was on water. This is somewhere that used to be water, and now it's ice. So it must be either the North Pole or the South Pole, yes, either the Arctic or the Antarctic. This was the Shackleton expedition, 1914 to 1916. They didn't get to the places they wanted to get to. Their ship got stuck in the ice and wrecked so that they couldn't make any more use of it again. What was remarkable about that expedition was they looked after each other and they got back. What it must have seemed to all of them that they never would get back to known lands ever again. One of the strangest things that was said when they got back was that three of them who'd climbed over an icy steep mountain to try to get help from the others, said to one another afterwards, "There were just three of us, weren't there? Did you sense that there was a fourth presence on the mountain with us?" Now, nowadays, you wouldn't hear explorers saying that quite as openly. We don't do God. And somebody would have said, well, maybe a feeling like that comes from tiredness or hunger or loneliness or danger. But maybe when we sense that there's someone with us when we're in a difficult place, it's because there is someone with us when we're in a difficult place. That we're not alone wherever we are, even if it's somewhere we're not familiar with, even if it's somewhere that makes us afraid. God is not afraid of difficult places. And when God is with us, that is something to bring to our fears, even of the most difficult places that we may ever have to go. We're going to sing number 591. "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine." Number 591.
I'm reading from 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 to 14. Elijah on Mount Sinai. King Ahab told his wife Jezebel everything that Elijah had done and how he had put all the prophets of Baal to death. She sent a message to Elijah. May the God strike me dead if by this time tomorrow I don't do the same thing to you that you did to the prophets. Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He took his servant and went to Beersheba in Judah. Leaving the servant there, Elijah walked a whole day into the wilderness. He stopped and sat down in the shade of a tree and wished he would die. It's too much, Lord, he prayed. Take away my life. I might as well be dead. He lay down under the tree and fell asleep. Suddenly, an angel touched him and said, wake up and eat. He looked round and saw a loaf of bread and a jar of water near his head. He ate and drank and lay down again. The Lord's angel returned and woke him up a second time, saying, get up and eat, or the journey will be too much for you. Elijah got up, ate and drank, and the food gave him enough strength to walk 40 days to Sinai, the holy mountain. There he went into a cave to spend the night. Suddenly, the Lord spoke to him, Elijah, what are you doing here? He answered, Lord God Almighty, I have always served you, you alone. But the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed all your prophets. I am the only one left, and they are trying to kill me. Go out and stand before me on top of the mountain, the Lord said to him. Then the Lord passed by and sent a furious wind that split the hills and shattered the rocks. But the Lord was not in the wind. The wind stopped blowing, and then there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire, there was the soft whisper of a voice. When Elijah heard it, he covered his face with his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. A voice said to him, Elijah, what are you doing here? He answered, Lord God Almighty, I have always served you, you alone. But the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars and killed all your prophets. I am the only one left, and they are trying to kill me.
Second reading is from Luke chapter 8, verses 26 to 39. Jesus heals a man with demons. Jesus and his disciples sailed on over to the territory of Gerasa, which is across the lake from Galilee. As Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a man from the town who had demons in him. For a long time, this man had gone without clothes and would not stay at home, but spent his time in the burial caves. When he saw Jesus, he gave a loud cry, threw himself down at his feet and shouted, Jesus, Son of the Most High God, what do you want with me? I beg you, don't punish me. He said this because Jesus had ordered the evil spirit to go out of him. Many times it had seized him, And even though he was kept a prisoner, his hands and feet fastened with chains, he would break the chains and be driven by the demon out into the desert. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Mob," he answered. Because many demons had gone into him, the demons begged Jesus not to send them into the abyss. There was a large herd of pigs nearby, feeding on a hillside. So the demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he let them. They went out of the man and into the pigs. The whole herd rushed down the side of the cliff into the lake and was drowned. The men who had been taking care of the pigs saw what happened. So they ran off and spread the news in the town and among the farms. People went out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were all afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the man had been cured. Then all the people from that territory asked Jesus to go away because they were terribly afraid. So Jesus got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged Jesus, "Let me go with you." But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Go back home and tell what God has done for you." The man went through the town, telling what Jesus had done for him. Amen.
And we sing again hymn number 201. Oh, sing a song of Bethlehem, of shepherds watching there. Oh, sing a song of Galilee. Oh, sing a song of Calvary. 201. A short prayer. God of wisdom and love, God of past and present, will you open your word to our hearts and our hearts to your word? In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Jesus went across to the other side. The Sea of Galilee sits in a saucer of land. The flat portion in the middle is lake, roughly circular in shape, give or take a few wrinkles. Around the edge is a rim of hills, rising quite steeply in places from the water's edge. So when you stand beside the lake, you see the distant rim. Through the misty light of day, or through the gathering dusk of evening, you see houses and villages dimly, with lights at night, and a barrier of hills circling and sheltering the water from the world. It seems a long way off. 10 miles or so. It might as well be 1,000. It looks like another world on the other side. In Jesus' time, the population was split. Jews on the left, towns with synagogues and scriptures, with a history and a heritage running back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to Exodus and exile. They lived on the west side of the lake. There Jesus was at home. His roots were there. There he had grown up, and there he had made most of his friendships. The other side was different. The eastern shore was Gentile land. Foreigners, strangers, a multicultural community, people with a mixed background. So when Jesus crossed the water, there were barriers to break, strangeness and separation to overcome, unfamiliarity to navigate on the other side. Over there, people kept pigs. Not just a few. Nothing small scale or surreptitious. Not, I think, that you ever could be very surreptitious about a pig. But there were thousands of them on the hillside. No Jew would want animals like that in the backyard. Jewish people had purity laws, restrictions on what you could eat. And pigs were unclean, firmly off the menu. But this was Gentile land, alien territory, a place where Jewish writ did not run. On the other side, a man came and met Jesus, a man who lived among the tombs, an unhappy man, at odds with his community and camping in a cemetery in a city of the dead. Impure again. Jews would not touch a dead body. Had this poor man been pushed out of town by others, or driven by forces and fears from inside himself? Maybe both. He was afraid of other people, and they of him. Whatever the reason, he was in a strange place now, in a dismal, deathly realm, apart from normality and neighborliness, on the other side. everything about this episode is meant to shout other side. Not the life we are used to, not people we know, not experiences we welcome, not habits we like, not a setting where anybody ought to feel at home. It speaks of a weird world, wired the wrong way round, working against the pattern of things that ought to be. Jesus is getting into a difficult place, and yet he goes there to bring peace and hope and healing and a new beginning on the other side. There was something about Jesus that did not fear otherness. He was able to be confident and calm in strange places, to meet people readily and graciously, even if they were new to him and he to them. He was not fazed by difference, not shaken by unfamiliarity, not repulsed by settings that seemed wrong and wayward. He brought wholeness and balance and steadiness and a new glimpse of light, even when you would not have thought that possible. He believed in God on the other side, and he brought God to the other side. That gives me hope for trusting in Jesus today. It helps me to believe that there are no-go areas for faith and for grace. Nothing that is too skewed or too sad to be prayed about. Nowhere that is too alien or too awkward for Christian witness and example to make a difference. No situation or circumstance where a Christian need feel out of range of Jesus' presence and power and peace. Whatever has happened to us in our living, whatever obstacle or opposition we encounter, however uneasy we feel about the settings where we find ourselves in our days and our years, whatever misery or misfortune may settle upon us, we are always within range of grace to help in time of need. There is no other side, so far as Jesus is concerned. No flip side of the melody of life, where all is discord and there is no room for the voice of God. No ground so broken that the cross of Christ could not stand there. No vacuum so hollow that the wind of the Spirit cannot blow. Back to the text and to the other side. What is your name? Our name is Mob. Or in an older translation of the Bible, our name is Legion, the man said. Legion, many demons. Some have wondered where that way of telling it might have come from. Legion, soldiers, in numbers and in force. So had this man seen something of the hard edge of Roman power? Had he discovered, far too close to forget, the brutality, the swift and terrible anger of an army wreaking havoc on its foes? Had a legion, imprinted itself in his mind, planted demons of fear and dread and grief and horror, and left him with memories he could never lose and terrors he could never escape. Had he been there one day when blades flashed and bodies fell and boots were bloody and innocence was broken forever? And had that day become a part of him, a moment become permanent, a memory that gripped, a murky, malevolent presence clouding the rest of his days? You probably remember that some decades ago, there was a terrible disruption of life in Cambodia. People were killed by the million. Many more fled their homes, spent long periods in labor camps, and carried wounds and weakness for the rest of their days. Eventually, peace came, and a strange report came from Cambodia a few years afterwards. A lot of people in that society rode bicycles, and apparently you would sometimes see a bike as it went along the street just lose its line and topple over, taking the rider down with it for no reason, except that the person riding the bike had lost the balance of their body because they had lost the balance of their mind. The set of movements, the fairly modest level of focus and concentration that you need to ride a bike, was suddenly too much to handle. Thoughts ran along destructive lines, and so did wheels, because bad memories were hanging around, and the past was skewing the future. Now, that won't be precisely your story, and it's not precisely mine. But I think we all know that experiences make us, and they can unmake us as well. Experiences live on, and we have to live with them. And even when we try to move on, experiences may follow and damage us for years to come. No one knows for sure whether that was what had happened to the poor man in Gerasa, whether his inner turbulence came from some terrible event or distress in the course of the years. But if it did, then we can watch the imprint of that trouble fading, losing its depth and its definition through his encounter with Jesus. He settles down, steps back into society, finds that the story of his life is no longer defined by one chapter. He is able to move on, to slot back in, to be himself again, to live with his thoughts. Jesus has managed to enter the other side, the tangled inside of this man's life, and to bring a new hope that the tangle will not be permanent, that distress and detachment are not the whole of the future, that there is a way back to neighbor and a way forward with God. Did you read the article in this month's Reform magazine about this Bible passage? I found it moving, perceptive, and honest. Written by someone who'd endured a bad spell of mental illness herself, and found some echoes here of her own experience. And it seems to me that this passage does raise questions about how Christians respond to mental illness in our own lives and in the lives of people near to us. And I want to say a few words about that. First, mental illness is normal, in the same way that physical illness is normal. It's something that happens pretty commonly to all sorts of people. Most families have had someone affected, and many still do. It's not something that we can say, well, that's somebody else's problem. Mental illness is part of being human. It's our problem. Second, I occasionally hear people, well-meaning Christian people, say something that I disagree with. I hear people suggest that perhaps Christians shouldn't have mental illness. If we're spiritually all right, it's said, we should be mentally all right as well. But it really isn't that simple. Frailty is human, and Christians are part of humanity. And if people are going through the depths, it's neither fair, nor true, nor helpful to tell them or their families that they shouldn't be. So third, it matters to care. When friends or relatives are struggling with mental problems, they may not need to be crowded with care, but they certainly don't need to be deserted either, left to handle it on their own, because friends don't know what to say and end up saying nothing. To know that the friends who were there before have not backed away, this matters. And fourth, Christians will pray for people we know who are mentally ill, just as we will pray for any who are physically ill. We shall pray patiently and calmly and humbly and persistently. And as we do so, we'll remember that Jesus doesn't think in terms of other side. He doesn't deal in no-go areas. Even the darkness is not dark to you, Lord. I don't know whether the incident in the land of the Gerasenes, the episode with the man in the graveyard, matches to anything in a medical textbook today, to anything that our culture would call mental illness. But whether it does or not, Jesus went to that place and to that person, and his going there made a difference. And when we find ourselves on alien ground, not at home in our surroundings, or even not at home in ourselves, that is still territory Jesus can reach. It is a place where he can draw near to us. Even that is a land within range of his love. Thanks be to God. And so let us pray. And in the name of Jesus the healer, let us remember that inner darkness of mind or memory or mood. It's not a place that frightens Jesus. Let us pray for people we know who walk with inner darkness. Let us pray for those who care for the distressed, the dismaying, the depressed. And let us acknowledge before God that on days of peace and on days of turbulence, we are never far from the presence of Jesus. Amen. Hymn number 653, "We Cannot Measure How You Heal," number 653. our prayers now for others and for ourselves. And I invite you to make each part of the prayer your own if you wish. When I say, Lord, in your mercy, if you respond with, hear our prayer. God of compassion, you feel the pain of the world's hurting places. You grieve with those who sorrow. You stretch out a hand to people who are burdened, and you draw near to the lonely. God of compassion, fill us with compassion too, in our living and now in our praying. Lord, in your mercy. As many have wept for the life of Jo Cox, we would pray for her family, for the community she served, for the colleagues who knew her well. And we would pray for those who represent us in Parliament, for their safety, for integrity in their service, for energy in busy days, and for wisdom in their words and deeds. Lord, in your mercy. In a week of decision for our land, we ask for care in our own voting. And for our leaders, we pray for the weeks ahead, that our nation would be able to move on from division to unity, from reaction to respect, from a difficult choice to a future that will bind us together. Lord, in your mercy. And as we pray for our own land, we would pray for other lands in stress and in distress, remembering the refugees who still travel on crowded boats, for places in Africa where the rains have been thin and insufficient once again, for nations at war, and for places where people suffer for conscience and for faith. Lord, in your mercy. And on this Father's Day, we pray for all who have the care of children, for patience and love, for good judgment and understanding through the changing days and the duty and care of the years. Lord, in your mercy. Lord, in your mercy, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our offering will now be received. for the privilege of giving. We thank God. For wise use of this money, we pray. And with our lives we would give to neighbour and to need through the love we have received in Jesus. Amen. Hymn number 530, Living God, Your Joyful Spirit, 530. And now to God, who by the power at work among us is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think. To God be the glory in the Church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you.